Reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, to be found on page 1153 of the Church Bibles. One body, many parts. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to be part of the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I do not need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker or indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Hazel, for reading, and Hugh for leading us in prayer. Let me pray as we come to look at this passage together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words, and we pray that as we think about them this morning, that you might speak to us through them, that we might hear your Holy Spirit's voice, and as we hear you speaking, may we respond in faith and love and discipleship. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the second of a little series of sermons that we're doing entitled Being Church. And we're looking at these last chapters in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. We began last week by looking at the first part of chapter 12, and we come to the second part of chapter 12 this morning. But if you're going to run a series looking at the idea of being church, then you really have to be open to asking the most basic question, which is, what exactly is church supposed to be like? What is church supposed to be like? It's a kind of puzzling question because there are lots of different possible answers that you can come up with for that. You might think about a Sunday service. And you might think, what is church supposed to be like when we gather together on a Sunday? And you might come up with a whole list of things. We ought to pray, and we ought to read the Bible, and we ought to sing. And there's a whole host of different things that you can think of when it comes to being church on a Sunday. Alternatively, you might sort of think, well, if I need to know something, I need to go to the internet and ask Google what a church is supposed to be like. And if you do an image search on Google, not surprisingly, you come up with buildings. And that is probably most people's perception of what church is like if they're not used to church. If you ask them, what is church supposed to be like? They'll say, well, you know, stone and kind of Gothic arches and stained glass and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, when you think of church, perhaps your mind instantly goes to the building as well. Or you might start to think of the people that make up the church. And you might start to think about the idea of what it means to be church as a group of people. And that's a pretty good way to think about it. The Greek word that is used for church in the New Testament really just means gathering. It's a gathering of people. But then you have to start wrestling with the idea of, well, what is that gathering supposed to be like? Is it like a club or a society? Is it a fellowship or a community or a social gathering or a committee? What exactly is church supposed to be like? Well, each one of those answers gets some way to the answer, I think, that the New Testament gives us. They're important things to think about. It's good to think about our buildings. It's good to think about what it means to be a gathering. It's good to think about what we do on a Sunday. But interestingly enough, as you think about this subject of what is church supposed to be like, it's not where the Apostle Paul goes. In the first century, churches didn't have buildings, for starters. And yes, he's talking about gathering, but he doesn't give us a picture of a society or a club or a committee. What Paul says is, if you want to think about what church is supposed to be like, then you need to think about a body. The church is a body. And that is the fundamental idea that Paul talks about here and elsewhere in the New Testament, about our idea of church. The first thing that should come to our mind is the picture of a body. And the key verse in this passage, the verse that I want us to go away with, stuck in our minds, if nothing else, is verse 27. Not verse 28, which is what I've put on the screen. It's actually verse 27. I've put the right words, just not the right verse reference, I realize. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. The church is the body of Christ. And Paul wants us to understand that picture is really powerful because just like a human body, the body of Christ, the body of the church, is made up of lots of different parts. Now, let's try and kind of get our heads around this by doing something together for a moment. So just cue me for a moment. Extend your arm in front of you, like this, and wiggle your fingers like that if you are able to. Hopefully everyone is able to. That's great. Now you can stop. Oh, you can keep doing that if it keeps you awake. I don't mind. But just think for a moment what is going on when you do that. When you extend your arm and you wiggle your fingers, which parts of your body or how many parts of your body are actually involved with that very simple task? Well, first of all, your ears have to hear my voice to instruct you what to do. Your eyes have to see what on earth I'm doing when I talk about wiggling my fingers. Then, by a system of complicated nerves, that information is sent to your brain. And then your brain processes that information without you having to really think about it at all. It's almost natural. Your brain processes that information, works out what needs to be done, and then sends signals via your nervous system to your arm. As your brain tells your arm to extend, so muscles move, bones move, pivot, tendons and ligaments do their job, and then a surprising number of bones in your hand have to work along with muscles and ligaments and so forth to produce the required motion. And that's not counting all the other things that your body is doing just to keep you alive, like your lungs working, your heart beating, and so on. An enormous number of things are happening just to make your hand stand out in front of you and wiggle your fingers because the guy at the front of church told you to. Now, that might seem a bit of a silly thing to do, but it is a powerful picture, and a powerful picture of what the church is supposed to be like. So listen again to what Paul says at the beginning of the passage. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. Here is a powerful picture that relates to something that we all hopefully are aware of. Our bodies are made up of an extraordinary number of parts. And each of those parts is very different. Our skeleton is different from our skin. Our heart is different from our spleen, which is different from the nose, which is different from our ears, which are different from our eyes. There is a huge number of variety and different parts in each and every one of our bodies. And yet they come together to produce or to form one single body. Many parts, one coherent body. And so says Paul, so it is with Christ. Notice, first of all, he doesn't actually say so it is with the church, though that is really what he's talking about. But he begins by saying, so it is with Christ. Jesus' body is us here on earth, and we are made up of many different parts. Just the danger of actually recognizing there are other people around you, but just take a look around you for a moment if you've not had a chance. Yeah, look to the side, look behind you, and just see how many different people there are here. We are all different. We're all very different. We are totally unique people. No two people are the same. Interestingly enough, the church that I used to work at had a surprising number of identical twins as part of the congregation. I'm sure statistically there's something interesting going on there, but there were a number of different identical twins, but even though they looked, some of them, very, very similar, as you got to know them, of course, you found out that they are very different people. Even though they are as closely similar as you can kind of get in terms of the way that people look, actually, they are unique in their passions and interests, the way that they approach things, their personalities. They are unique. And so it is with every single one of us. We are very different people. We are unique in the way that God has made us. But as we are very different, and as we acknowledge that, we also have to acknowledge that we have one fundamental thing in common. And that is, if we are Christians, we have been given the Holy Spirit. That is true of every single Christian, every single person who is following Jesus Christ, and it is the common factor amongst our widely diverse church, and even more diverse when you think, really, that what Paul is talking about is not just a single church, but the worldwide church. The thing that unifies every single one of us is that every single one of us, if we're following Jesus, has been given the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that brings the body together. There is many different parts, but one Spirit who unites us all. It is something that every single one of us has in common. And that means every single one of us has a part to play in church. So let's come back to that verse again, verse 27, that key verse. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Here's Paul's logic going on here. Every single person who is a Christian has the Holy Spirit. And every single person who has the Holy Spirit has been given gifts for building up God's kingdom. That's what we saw last week in the first part of the chapter. Paul is following on that same flow of thought. If we have the Holy Spirit, then we have gifts given by the Holy Spirit. And that means that every single person has a part to play in the life of the church. Every single person. I wonder, do you believe that? It's very easy to think, yes, the church has a huge number of diverse people in it. And yes, the church has a huge number of different gifts in it. But it's a very different thing to step in and say, and therefore I have a unique, special, important part to play in the church. But it is true. Last week, we encouraged each other to think about the gifts that God has given you. And I don't know whether you've had a chance to do that, whether you had a chance to think and reflect on that yourself, whether you had a chance to talk to others. I encourage you to do so. But this week, I also want to encourage you to think about how God wants you to use those gifts in the life of the church. Because God has given you those gifts for a reason, and it is to be part of the church. Now, as a vicar, you get to do a number of really interesting and exciting things. And one of the things that I get to do from time to time is to introduce people to church for the first time. And that could be for a whole range of different reasons. Perhaps it's, happened not that long ago, a visit of a group of school children. And for some of them, that would be the first time that they've entered into church and seen a church service and seen what goes on in a church. Sometimes it's couples who are getting married who come for their banns to be read, and they come into the church, into this church, perhaps into any church, for a service for the first time. Often it's in Christmas services, so we're coming towards Christmas. Apologies for sort of reminding you of that. But one of the great things about Christmas is that you get people who come into church for the very first time, for carol services, for Christmas concerts, that kind of thing. And one of the things that fascinates me is what people do when they come into church if they're not used to being in church. Because it's fascinating. Some people come in, and as they enter in, usually they're okay in the Trinity room because it feels normal. But as they come in here, they sort of tiptoe, as if God might be offended by the sound of footsteps. It's very strange. It's very interesting. And people go very quiet, as if it's a library. And if they speak too loudly, someone will jump out from behind one of the pillars and wag their finger and say, "Don't you know this is a church?" Now, of course, those kind of reactions are from a place of wanting to respect the church and respect this place and recognize that it is a special place that God has set apart for his work. And though we want to try and help people to know that they can make noise in church, it's okay. They only need to come on a Sunday morning to know that that's true. But it's fascinating to think of what people think of as the things that they're allowed to do in church and the things that they aren't allowed to do in church. And it's fascinating because Paul here helps us to see that there are two things that we're not allowed to do in church. Sorry that there are sort of rules, but there are two things that we're not allowed to do, particularly two things that we are not allowed to say in church. Okay? Two things we're not allowed to say. And here's the first of them. It's nothing to do with walking or making a noise. It's to do with our attitude towards church life. And here's the first thing that we're not allowed to say. We're not allowed to say, "I don't belong." We're not allowed to say, "I don't belong." And that is actually a very easy thing to say, or perhaps not say, but certainly to think. You see, we can think about this idea of being a body, of being connected to one another, of having a part to play. And we look around the church, and we look around at the others around us, and we look at people, and we look at their gifts and their personalities and the way that God has made them, and we begin to say to ourselves things like this. We begin to say to ourselves, "I don't really know what my gifts are." As we thought a bit more about last week, you might begin to think to yourself, "I don't think I've got any gifts." And then you start to look at others, and you think, "Well, my gifts aren't as good as theirs. They're not as obvious as theirs. They're not as amazing as theirs." Or we begin to think of other people and we think, "They're so good at that. There's no real place for me here. I don't think I'm really needed." And all of those trains of thought begin to make us, well, probably never say out loud, but certainly think in our heads, I don't belong. But you see, Paul writes this chapter very specifically to address that because he won't allow it. He won't allow that kind of thinking and that kind of speaking in the church. He wants us to know every person is needed to do the work of the church. Every single Christian is needed in the church to be part of the body and to play its part. Nobody is allowed to say, I don't belong. We can certainly feel that at times. Sometimes church can make you feel like you don't belong. We need to recognize that. But we cannot say it because actually it's not true. And if we do something that makes you feel like you don't belong, we need to address that because you do belong. Every single Christian belongs as part of the church. So take our wiggling finger example for a moment. If any one of those parts of the body that I mentioned before, and plenty others because I don't know kind of anatomy and biology particularly well, if any one of those parts of the body decides not to do its part, it doesn't function. If my optic nerve decides it doesn't belong as part of the body, well then I can't see what I'm supposed to do, and therefore I can't follow it through. If one of my arm muscles decides that it actually doesn't have a part to play, then my arm will just end up hanging by its side instead of lifting as it should do. If one of my proximal phalanges, which is one of the bones in your hand, and I had to learn this while I was thinking about this, so I thought I'd share that with you. One of your proximal phalanges decides it doesn't want to do its job, then you can't wiggle your fingers. Each and every one of us has a part to play in God's kingdom. Each and every one of us has a role to play in the church. That is true. It is what Paul wants us to understand. And we recognize that sometimes we don't feel like we belong. But we do. And we have a particular place that God has arranged for us. So listen to these words in verse 18. Paul says, in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as they wanted them to be. God knows us. God knows the unique way in which we're made. In fact, God made us that way. And you might think you don't belong because you don't have a particular set of skills or a particular set of spiritual gifts or a particular personality. But God has arranged for you to have a very specific set of gifts and skills to be the unique person that you are, and he has appointed you to be like that for a reason. Nobody is exactly like you. Nobody. So nobody can do exactly what you can do. You belong. But there is another thing that we're not allowed to say in church as well. We're not allowed to say, I don't belong, but we're also not allowed to say, I don't need you, which is sort of the opposite end of things. We are not allowed to say, in the context of Christ's body, I don't need you. Now again, chances are we probably don't say that out loud, because we're all very polite. Certainly those of us who are British would never say anything like that. But we can easily think it, can't we? We can easily begin to have that attitude to one another in the church. Now, this was really important for the people that Paul is writing to, because the church in Corinth had this reputation of being really spiritual, of being full of great spiritual gifts. Corinth was a place in Greece. It's still there today. And it was a church, therefore, that prided themselves on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Paul wants to say, that's brilliant. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are really important. And we're going to think more about that as we go on through this series. But what was happening in that church is that some in the church were considering themselves superior because of their spiritual gifts. Because they could speak in tongues, or because they could prophesy, or because they had particular gifts that were very obvious and supernatural, they began to think, well, I'm so great, I don't need anyone else in the church. And while Corinth is probably an extreme example of that, it's something that can creep into every church's life. It's a danger for us as well. Because as we grow in maturity in Christ, as we grow in the Holy Spirit, as we grow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we might begin to think, wow, finally, I've made it. We begin to think that God is so powerfully at work in us that we don't need other people. I think one of the biggest dangers we can have in the Christian life is we can think about it a little bit like driving a car. That is to say, when you start to learn to drive, you need other people around you, don't you? You need an instructor who will tell you how to do all the mechanics of driving. You need someone else in the car when you go out to drive, when you've got learner plates on. You need other people to help you understand what the road signs are like and to help you pass the sort of theory test. You need a whole bunch of people around you when you're learning to drive. But the goal is to go solo, isn't it? The goal is to pass your test so that you can drive on your own. That's how you know you've made it. So you're allowed to drive on your own. And that's brilliant. That's perfectly good when it comes to learn to drive. The trouble is we can start to think about that when it comes to the Christian life. We can think to ourselves, sure, I need people now. I need people around me because I'm having a bit of a tough time. But my ideal would be to graduate to standing on my own 2 feet and not needing anyone else. It's easy for us to slip into that, but that is not the way that God has designed things. He has designed the church to be a community that works for his kingdom. And we are never solo Christians. We are always connected to other people in the church. And so we can never, ever say or think to ourselves about others, I don't need you. Because we need every single other person in the church. And they need us as well. So as we finish, let's come back to that important verse in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. If you are a Christian, you are part of the body of Christ. Whether you like it or not, whether you planned that or not, whether you want it or not, tough, you're part of it. That's the way that God has designed it. And you are connected with other Christians, and they are connected with you. And Paul is deeply concerned as he writes this about spiritual gifts. And he ends this passage with a command that we didn't read because it sort of connects in with what happens next. But he says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And we're going to think more about that as we go on. We're going to think about what those greater gifts are, how we can desire them, where the right place is for us to exercise the gifts that God has given. But the thing we need to understand more than anything else, says Paul, is that we are part of the body that God has placed us in. And as part of the body, we need to play our part. And we need others to play our part as well. So what is your part to play? How can you exercise your gifts and the way that God has uniquely shaped you in the body of Christ? We can't say to ourselves, I don't have a gift, because you do. God has given you his Holy Spirit, and therefore he has given you gifts and talents and skills to use for his glory. And don't think to ourselves, I don't belong, because you have a unique part to play. No one else can fulfill that role that God has given you. The church needs you to do that. We cannot function properly without you. We cannot work as effectively as we ought to be without you playing your part. Where has God placed you? What has God given you to do? Let's just take a moment of quiet, just to reflect on that, to hear perhaps where God is speaking to us directly, then I'll lead us in a prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you have given to us your Holy Spirit, and that we are so different, unique in each of our ways, and yet we are united because we each have the presence of your Holy Spirit with us. And so we pray that you would help us never to think that we don't belong because you have placed us here, and never to think we don't need others because you have connected us with one another. Instead, Help us to listen to your Spirit and to know the way in which you are working in us and through us and the part that we have to play. May we step forward into that for your glory and praise. Amen.